We're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians. I've listed 5:17, but we need to see 5:17 and 16, the verse for it, for context. So if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians with me. Not normally here on this Sunday. We're usually still in Amarillo, and I think if we'd have stayed one more day, we'd have been in Amarillo another week. So we had a 50-mile-an-hour winds and over a foot of snow. But last night, Sarah told me something. She was explaining her techno savvy, and she said she's a millennial. And I thought about that for a while, and I thought, well, I'm a perennial. I'm like a weed that keeps coming up every year, and so you're just going to have to put up with that today. But I'm here in normal capacity to preach, and we're going to preach in the vein of a New Year's sermon. And we want to look at these two verses. Of course, you'll see why I chose them when you hear the words. Paul writes, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this great statement of fact. Yet our experience oftentimes doesn't seem to add up to the truth of this, Lord. It is true nonetheless. And we want to believe it and trust you today that in Christ for us all things are new. Lord, we ask today that we would hear the word of the Lord and that we would heed the word of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give me a mouth to speak the word of the Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. Just pray your Holy Spirit now would be among us to teach us as Christ promised he would. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrase, "I feel like a new man," is one that people use in various situations. If you've been sick and you get well, you might say, "I feel like a new man." Or if you go on a diet and you lose weight. And by the way, I lost 3 pounds this week, even over the holidays. I'm happy for that. But you might say, "I feel like a new man." When something has changed and you get that burst of energy, you feel like a new man and use that phrase. But that's not really true. You're not really new. You just say you feel that way. And even if it were in some sense true, it's not near the level of what Paul is describing in this verse. He tells us here that in Christ we're a new creation. A whole new category. A whole new creation. In a sense, a new man, a new woman, a new person. But he puts it in some contextual ways that we need to understand. And part of what we need to understand is the context. Remember, the problem in Corinth that Paul is dealing with all the way throughout both epistles is there's certain groups of people who have a party spirit. And they're saying, "Well, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Christ." And he wants none of that. He wants them all to be not of Christ, but as he says here, understanding that they are in Christ. Because there's a big difference between saying you're of Christ and sort of getting a party spirit and a theology around that to separate yourself from other believers, and then understanding that Paul says here, no, truly all believers are not of Christ, they're in Christ. And in Christ, all that stuff is in the past. All those kind of things, all those kind of distinctions and divisions are in the past. But in Christ, we are one, and in Christ, he tells us very simply, then all things are new. The Greek here is interesting. I think it's been sort of doctored up along the way to add this, all things are new. I think it really is almost literally, the way it's put is very unique. He says, the new has become. The new has become, or the new has come. What's truly new has become. If you think about it, and this is just a thought to begin as we go down through the idea of the new here. The scriptures tell us a lot about new and what is new. But if you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us there, and again in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. From a human point of view, in a human context, in a human way of looking at things, there's nothing new under the sun. You might remember that the Athenians that were sort of derided by Luke when he said, well, they just like to sit around and listen to something new. But what they heard wasn't new. It was just a rehashed version of the same old thing. And so they never heard anything new until Paul came along with the gospel, because truly, the only way something could be new is because of God. There's no true newness apart from God. And only God can create the new. Of course, we're coming to a new year, and we understand it's just what we make a line on a day and say, okay, we're beginning again this year, and we focus on maybe changing some things and looking to serve God better, and that's always good. But let me remind you, and I don't want to discourage you from making those kind of commitments, but let me remind you that that's something that we should do every day, to commit ourselves again to serve God. But as we're thinking about that, I want to look at this passage, and I'm going to look at it. We've got five ideas in the phrases that Paul gives us here. The first starting with verse 16 when he says, we don't look at Christ after the flesh anymore. And then we'll go down through the rest of verse 17. And these are the five ideas. The first is the new is not in the incarnation. The new is not in the incarnation. Second, the new is conditional. To be new is conditional. Paul uses an if there. Third, the new is totally new. It's a new creation. It's not new and improved. It's a new creation. Fourth, the old has passed away. The old has passed away. And fifth, as he says, the new has become. The new is here. What is new is here. Those are the five things we're going to look down through as we consider this passage together this morning. The first thing, the new is not in the incarnation. I say this for a couple of reasons. One, of course, we've just spent the past couple of weeks, and we've been emphasizing this in Sunday school, understanding the implications of the incarnation. The fact that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, became a babe in Bethlehem and grew up as a man, and then, of course, died and rose from the grave. But we act sometimes as if the new started in Bethlehem. In a sense, it started, but it really did not become new. The new did not occur until Jesus rose from the dead. If we stay with just the incarnation, then we really don't have the new. If we stay with the incarnation, and this is the problem with saying the new begins with the incarnation and saying that this is where the emphasis should be, is that we really aren't looking at a redemption then. We're looking only at the fact that God has come to teach us. But Jesus went on from the incarnation to die as a sacrifice, which of course was the purpose of the incarnation, and then to rise from the dead. And in that resurrection, of course, that is where the new comes. Now, Paul uses the word therefore here, and therefore is a logic word that means that something necessarily is true because something else is taken for true. And Paul says, therefore, from now on, therefore, because Christ has died and rose from the grave, therefore, based on that, now we regard no one according to the flesh. Everything is different. We don't look at the human point of view. We don't look at the worldly point of view. We don't even look at Christ, he says, the same way. And this is interesting, and I wanted to think through this with you for just a minute. We have four Gospels that show us Christ in the flesh, in a human point of view. Is Paul telling us here, just disregard all that? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, understand that in light of the new. All of that was to bring us to the new. We're not to look at Christ in just one of the, as in the way that he was in the flesh, and that's probably what the false teachers were saying, something along those lines of a new law or bringing in something that was just like the Old Testament, where they had to do certain things according to Christ so they could follow Christ and be of Christ. And he's saying, no, that's all in the past. We don't look at him. We look at him in the way that's true now, that he has died and that he's rose from the grave. In fact, we look at all things, all people in that same way. It's different now. Yes, the incarnation is the test of truth. We saw that. Yes, the incarnation is the beginning of the difference, but the incarnation is not the bottom line. The incarnation is the beginning, but the resurrection is where the new comes. It's in that that we see the new. Somebody who has come back from the grave. And so this verse 17 then, taking that for true, gives us another therefore, and then gives us an if-then statement, which is interesting. He says, therefore, based on the fact that we regard no one according to the flesh, we don't even regard Christ according to the flesh anymore, but we regard him as the resurrected, glorified Redeemer, then there's a conclusion that follows, and that's verse 17. And it's a condition, if anyone is in Christ, that's the condition. Because if they're in Christ, then they are not to be regarded according to the flesh anymore, but they're to be regarded as a new creation, as something completely new. Now first, I want to talk about the condition. Christ's incarnation and his resurrection does not make everything new for everybody. It's a condition. The condition is for anyone who is in Christ, and a person is in Christ by being redeemed by him, putting their faith in him, putting their trust in him as their Redeemer who rose from the grave because he died on a cross for their sins. Those are the ones who are in Christ, and those are the ones for whom everything is new. It's not new for anybody else. It's only for those who conditionally are in Christ by faith in him. It's not just like everything became new because Christ came and he rose from the grave. No, only for those that are in Christ, Paul is talking about. If they're in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that can be anyone. Paul is talking about, of course, not just those of the Paul party, the Peter party, the Cephas party, the Apollos party and the Christ party, but all in Christ. They are all now new, and these old things are passed away. The condition then comes because those folks who are in Christ have put their faith in Christ. And it's open to any who will put their faith in Christ. Anyone who will put their faith in Christ. If they do that, they become a new party. Now, a couple things that we need to understand here on the condition. In the Old Testament, this is described in a certain way. It's described in the prophet Ezekiel as having a heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh. It's having a heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh. And it's interesting, and I bring this up in the conditional way, under this description of condition, because in Ezekiel 11:19, we are commanded to take our own heart of stone out and replace it with a heart of flesh. We're commanded to do that. That's impossible. No human being can do that. So we're told in Ezekiel 36:26 that God will do this. God will take our heart of stone, and that's what we are before Christ. That's what we are outside of Christ. Our heart is like a rock, meaning it has no feeling, no ability, no desire, no righteousness. It's just a dead rock. You could almost say we're not even human in a way because we don't even have a heart of flesh. But God says he takes that heart of stone out and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And he puts it another way. He says, and I will put a new spirit in them, a completely different spirit, a spirit of obedience, a spirit of love. That's what happens when someone is put in Christ. And so they're completely different. Now, Calvin reminds us here then, because this is so important, he says this, by this expression, Paul condemns every kind of excellence that is wont to be in much esteem among men, if renovation of heart is wanting. Okay, it's an old way of saying, if someone's not born again, no matter how good they are, we've got to keep that in mind. And he goes on, I think quoting from Augustine, saying, learning, it is true, and eloquence and other endowments are valuable and worthy to be honored, but Where the fear of the Lord and an upright conscience are wanting, all the honor of them goes for nothing. Let no one therefore glory in any distinction, inasmuch as the chief praise of Christians is self-renunciation. A new heart is going to bring about a humility and a desire to glorify God, and a desire to glorify Christ, not glorify man or the things of man. That's what Calvin is telling us. Another idea that I wanted to share with you here as I was thinking about this passage is sometimes when we hear about these sort of things, it's like, well, God is a God of second chances. I wanted to just think about that with you for a minute. In one way, we never had a first chance. And a second chance implies that it's up to us. And clearly it's up to God to put a new heart within us. And it's up to us. And if we just had a second chance, we could now do it right. But what about the song that we sang? If my zeal could forever flow, or my tears could flow, my zeal was unstoppable. It's not enough. Because we need a new heart. We need to be in Christ. And in one sense, I want to tell you this, that God is not a God of second chances, although it's true that somebody, because of God, can be redeemed and brought back. But the book of Lamentations tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. Not just at New Year's, not just once to get a second chance, but every morning. And that tells us, because mercy means that we don't get what we deserve. And that means that every morning we don't get what we deserve. Every morning is another chance in God because His mercies are new every morning. In Christ, we are new every morning. But these sort of things, these sort of truths, humanity doesn't really care for. It likes the world. It likes the outside. It likes the party spirit. It likes those kind of distinctions. It likes those kind of honors and glories. Sadly, even the church brings them in. Calvin asked this question, for where shall we find the man that does not attach more importance to show than to true holiness? And where shall we find the church that does not attach more importance to show than to true holiness? Hopefully, we strive to be that kind of church. But in Christ, things are different. And they're so different, here, that Paul uses a phrase, they are a new creation. He doesn't just say a new creature, which is what we'd think because we're creatures, but a whole new creation in us if we're in Christ. That's how different it is. It's like God has remade the whole universe in us, like He made the universe in the first place. That's the kind of idea that Paul is getting across here. We are so new, we are so different that in Christ we're a whole new creation. And as we saw, that is the work of God. And I loved, you may have saw that I posted this on Facebook. There was a line by John Wesley. Charles wrote the hymns. John was the preacher. He said this, only the power that makes a world can make a Christian. That's a good line. Only the power that makes a world can make a Christian. And if that power makes that Christian, there is a newness and a change about them. And here's what Wesley said. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, a true believer in Him, there is a new creation. Only the power that makes a world can make a Christian. And when he is so created, the old things are passed away of their own accord, even as snow in the spring. Behold, the present, visible, undeniable change. All things are become new. He has new life, new senses, new faculties, new affections, new appetites, new ideas and conceptions. His whole tenor of action and conversation is new, and he lives, as it were, in a new world. God, men, the whole creation, heaven, earth, and all therein appear in a new light and stand related to him in a new manner, since he was created anew in Christ Jesus. My question is, does that describe you? Because that's what it means to be in Christ. And if that's not true of you, then let me encourage you to think about that and to turn to Christ and repent. A new creation. Paul uses this phrase in Galatians 6:15 when he's dealing with another problem in Galatia where there was a group of people saying, well, in order to be a true Christian, you have to be circumcised and follow the law. And Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter, only a new creation. Only this change that God brings about. That's what matters. It's not an outward change, but an inward change. As we said, it's a new heart within us. It's a new spirit within us. It's changed from a stony heart to a fleshly heart. And that's what happens in this change. Completely different. And in that change, we're being renewed daily. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. For just a moment, Ephesians 4:24. That's not right. Then go, nah, that's Galatians. That's why it's wrong. Okay. Ephesians 4:24 tells us, well, let's start in the context. Verse 20 is where it begins. Paul, again describing this new creation, says this, "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul here uses the phraseology created, that the new man is created. It's a new creation. According to God, it follows after the Creator, and it follows in true righteousness and true holiness. And so he gives us this idea that we are to renew every morning, every day, this new man and walk in true righteousness and holiness. And one thing that is, you know, that's sort of in the background of all of this is even just the idea of creation. The God we serve is the Creator of the universe. We didn't just evolve, we didn't come along, we aren't just a product of chance, but we're made by a certain God, we're made in his image, we're made to obey him, we're made to be righteous like him. And we've been recreated in Christ so that we can follow in that true righteousness. A new creation. So he tells us the old has passed away, and there's a lot of things here that fall under this. Adam Clark says, one thing that's old that's passed away is we're no longer a slave of sin. Paul says in Romans that we're no longer under the dominion of sin. Sin does not have to rule over us. That has passed away. Certainly, the Old Testament laws as our standard for righteousness, of being a works righteousness, and the sacrifices of the Old Testament have passed away. We'll look at that more in just a moment. Albert Barnes, the commentator, brings up three things here, or three ways to look at this passage, and I just wanted to share those with you. He talks about them in three categories, in the Jews, the Gentiles, and then every human being, how the old has passed away. Here's what he says. In regard to the Jews, that their former prejudices against Christianity, their natural pride and the spirit of seducing others, their attachment to their rites and ceremonies, and the dependence on them for salvation had all passed away. They now renounced that independence, relied on the merits of the Savior, embraced all as brethren who were of the family of Christ. As we said, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And then he says in regard to the Gentiles, their attachment to idols, their love of sin and degradation, their dependence on their own works had passed away, and they had renounced all these things that had come to mingle their hopes with those of the converted Jews and with all who were friends of the Redeemer. They're all in Christ. And then he says, to all, and this would certainly include us, in regard to all, it is also true that old things pass away. Their former prejudices, opinions, habits, attachments pass away. Their supreme love of self passes away. Their love of sins passes away. Their love of the world passes away. Their supreme attachment to their earthly friends rather than God passes away. It is true that old acquaintances sometimes should be forgotten. Their love of sin, their sensuality, pride, vanity, levity, ambition passes away. There is a deep and radical change in all these subjects, a change which commences at the new birth, which is carried on by progressive sanctification, and which is consummated at death and in heaven. These things pass away. But one thing that's clear that passes away, that we're told, is the old covenant. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. And it's interesting because this follows on that same language that we were talking about where God makes a new heart and a new spirit. And it says this in verse 13. In that he says a new covenant and he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is already to vanish away. Paul is saying here that the new covenant has come. The new covenant that has fulfilled the old covenant. All of the sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ. All the obedience of the law was done for us by Christ so that we could stand righteous in Him. And because of that, the old has passed away. He tells us in Romans that what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God did in Christ in fulfilling the requirement of the law so that the old has passed away. And now there's a new covenant. And we know that new covenant, he says, in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. This new covenant is a covenant of the forgiveness of sins and all that. Judgment has passed away. The new has come. The truly new has come. It's a difference now. We should be different people because the new has come. It is true, and I'm not against the idea here, when I said that I prefer the translation, the new has become. That's a literal way, or the new has come. What Paul is telling us there is what has been promised in the Old Testament that God was going to do, the truly new, because he promises a couple of times in Isaiah that he's going to do something completely new. That's come. That's become. That's a Greek word that means it's begun and it's going forward. And that's happening in Christ. And it's going to end, of course, we know, in a whole new creation, a whole new heavens, and a whole new earth. And that's begun and that's become. That new, because of the resurrection, has now begun to happen. But that has also become new in us. We are different because of this new. And we're going to be different kinds of people. Think back for a moment, if you remember it. Some of us don't always remember this, but think back to a moment when you were saved. I think I've told you this story about me. It really was like the world was a whole new place. It's a whole new place. Everything had a luster. Everything had a newness. Everything had a joy. I remember I used to love to go out. I've told you that West Texas is, by the way, I thought about you, Trace. When we got out of the car, you know what we smelled? The feedlots. Amarillo smells bad and looks bad, except at night. It still smells bad at night, but it looks a lot better. I used to go out on the dirt roads from college, try to get away from the light pollution as far as I could get, and just stare up at the stars. Because they were new. Everything was new. And the Bible becomes new. I couldn't quit reading it after I was saved. It was just like, this I've never read this before, but I'd read it before. It's all here. And then, of course, for many of us, when we've read it for a while, and then we really come to understand grace, it's like a whole new book again, isn't it? Wonderful that God new comes to us. But then we become new. We become new. Our desires change. Our goals change. Our motivations change. Not just the world around us, but inside there's a change. And we make new friends. We might have new enemies. We might put away old friends. But we serve God when this change comes. Matthew Henry describes this change. Let me find it here. Excuse me just a second. He says this, Regenerating grace creates a new world in the soul. All things are new. The renewed person acts from new principles, by new rules, with new ends, and in new company. We desire to be with God's people. We have new ends or new goals. Our motivations are not for our own self-satisfaction, for our own angle, for our own carnal ends. Our new rules. We have now the desire to obey God's commandments. And new principles. We see that the way we used to think was a worldly way to think, and that its principles really were self-serving and self-centered and created division. And the gospel principles of love and unity create this beautiful picture that Paul is talking about. And we now live for those things in Christ. His mercies are new every morning. And I want to encourage you to get a hold of that again. To get a hold of that newness. As I said, it's good to make commitments to serve God at the beginning of the year, but we should do that every morning. And we should capture that joy again that we had because of this. As I said, you don't get a second chance. You get a million chances. Because every day God forgives you and forgives you and forgives you. Because the new covenant, this covenant that changes us, is a covenant of forgiveness. Not a covenant where we get another chance to try to obey so that God will accept us. That's works. It's a covenant in which one has obeyed so that we're accepted. Jesus Christ. And in Him, all this is true. In Him, connected and united to Him, as He says, as the vine is to the branches. And vitally in Him, and that becomes the case when we put our faith in Him. The Son of God, who became a babe at Bethlehem, yes, but lived a life of obedience as a man, by the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping the law for us. And then becoming the fulfillment of the law in His sacrifice, where all of the Old Testament becomes in Him fulfilled. As we saw last week, that He is the reality of the shadow. The Old Testament's a shadow. He's the reality. He fulfills all that. He fulfills it on the cross. And then because it's all fulfilled, He rises from the dead and gives us this new life. And we truly are new, a new creation. In God, things can be new. Maybe you're afraid that God has cast you off because of something you've done. But His mercies are new every morning. His mercies mean He doesn't give you what you deserve. Maybe you're thinking, God would never accept someone like me. You don't know what I've done. But Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, yes, it's conditional in the sense that you have to be in Christ, but it's not conditional on you beyond that. Anyone. He doesn't say anyone, but you know, those few sinners that are just so bad, God would never accept them. He doesn't say that. He says anyone. Anyone is in Christ. They become a new creation. Believers, capture that newness again. Capture that forgiveness, that mercy, that joy again. Because we are new. We are new together. We're new in Him, and it's new all the time. And yes, we need to make our commitments to obey. And of course, when we come to hear a sermon, sometimes the hope of a preacher is that this will motivate someone to repent and obey in an area they know they need to change. And of course, I'm not discouraging from that. But remember, we need to do this every day. Every day. And when we do, we'll experience the new. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. to share Paul's words that you gave him. I pray that it's been an encouragement today for your people to hear. And Lord, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. For those who are new in Christ, we experience mercy every day because of him. And Lord, I would pray that maybe somebody here today has heard of this mercy. They've thought at some level they've got to perform, maybe even thinking, well, if I just had a second chance, that they could do something to please you, but that they would hear today that Christ has done all that was needed to be done so that you're pleased, and anybody in him is standing right with you. Anyone. I pray they would come to believe in Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this message. We thank you for Christ, who is our hope, who is our joy, who makes all things new. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.